This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Good morning. If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. And might have your Bibles open to John chapter 1 if you want. And thank you, Rudy, for reading today. It was awesome. And thank you to for preaching last week. It was good to take a week off. I missed you guys. Our family was able to spend Sunday together, and we had a good time, but we missed being here with you guys as well, though. And as we start a new series today, we are starting one that we're calling The Way, just kind of introducing that and what it's about and why do it. To understand this, when Christianity first started, when it was first getting going, they didn't call it Christianity, and the people who followed Jesus were not called Christians. That came later. And it actually happened in the city of Antioch, where people were making fun of these guys, and they were saying they were like little Christ, and that's where Christian came from. If you ask a follower of Jesus, "Who are you?" they would have said, "We're a follower of the way. We're a follower of the way." Throughout the book of Acts, it keeps responding to that. These were followers of the way, or were people of the way. And what does that mean? It meant the way of Jesus. We follow Jesus. We follow his ways. He's the way to the Father. His way is the way to life, is the way to defining everything that we're looking for. This is how he taught us to live. That is what the way is all about. And so this next series, we're going through the next 4 weeks, we're looking at, what does it mean to be the way? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to have him in our life and to live the way he called us to live? And is that something we can do today? And if so, what does that look like? And so we're going to kind of dissect a little bit, look at it a little bit, and go, how does that work in my life? And at the end of the day, this is what I'm hoping for us, is you'll be able to identify where you are in that process of following Jesus, and then you'll know what's next that you need to do in your walk with Jesus and follow through on that. Because it's simply that. It's about a relationship. Christianity is not about a religion. It's not about checking things off. It's not about how good you are. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that you and I could know him and have a relationship with the Father. In the passage we read, just kind of picture this. Jesus is at a lake, and that's not a bad thing to experience on a day like today, maybe once it gets a little warmer. And this crowd had gathered. And if you put yourself there, maybe you can hear the waves lapping up on the shore, and you can see the people kind of pushing around, because there's a big crowd, and they're all seekers. They're all looking for something. They're all looking for answers for questions they have, and they've come there to find the answers. And they're crowding around, and Jesus is teaching, and there's a group off to the side, right? And they're not paying attention. They're fishermen, and they've been out all night. And they're cleaning their nets, and so they're off to themselves. And Jesus is teaching, and he looks at one of them, and he says, "Simon, I'm going to use your boat. Let's put out a little bit." So Simon gave him his boat, and they went out together just a little bit off the shore so that he could teach from there, so where people were not pushing. And the scripture is very specific. It says Jesus sat down. Now, why does it tell us that? You know, is he standing in the boat? It wants you to know that this is a symbol of a teacher. That whenever they says Jesus sat down, that he's going to teach someone. That's what rabbis would do. That's what teachers would do. It's kind of the symbol, I'm getting ready to teach now. And so he sat down in the boat, and he taught them. And in that passage, we don't know a single thing he taught them. It's not what it was being focused on. We just know he taught. And when he was done, he got his focus on somebody else, and he says to Simon, who's in the boat with him, he says, let's go fishing. Let's go out in the deep water where we'll catch some fish. And Simon, who's the fisherman, turns to the rabbi, a teacher, and says, look, we've been out all night, and we didn't catch anything. But he says something really important. He said, but if you tell me to, I'll do it. It shows his understanding of Jesus even then. If you tell me to do it, I'll do it, even though I don't understand. I don't know where this is leading. I don't really have an understanding this is going to go anywhere. I don't think anything's going to happen. But if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And they go out there, and it looks like someone else is in the boat because it says they. So they took Jesus out. It's probably Simon's brother, Andrew. Get out in the deep water, and they throw their nets out. And there's so many fish that they catch, it starts to sink the boat. So they call their partners, James and John, to come out there in their boat. And they come out there, and they haul it all in. And then there's a moment where Simon understands something. And it changed his life. And he was in the boat with Jesus, and he understood who Jesus was a little bit deeper, because suddenly Jesus had done this, but he understood something about himself. As he was in that boat with Jesus, he says, look, I'm a sinner, and I can't even be around you. I can't even be around you because I'm not good enough. I'm not the person I'm supposed to be. And in just sitting by Jesus, he got that, because Jesus doesn't say anything to him, does he? Jesus doesn't point out to him or say you're doing anything wrong. It's just by being with Jesus, he was convicted of who he was. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's all right. I'm in this boat with you. But from now on, you're going to be fishing for men. I've got something bigger and better for you. And we're going to do this together. And then it says in verse 11, I want to look at this from the Amplified Version. I like the way it says it. It says this, after they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And then in the Amplified Version, it wants you to know what that means. Becoming his disciples, which means becoming his students, believing and entrusting in him and following his example. They gave up everything. And they said, Jesus, my life belongs to you now. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And all along, I now believe you. I now trust you. My life is different. And I don't know how that sounds to you, but I kind of step back and go, what was it in that moment that made him do that? That seems like a big step, doesn't it? I'm expecting to follow you now. I'm leaving everything behind, everything I believed before. Now I'm going to follow you. And it seems a little bit much, doesn't it? It does to me. After one encounter, I'm ready to jump into the boat. I'm ready to get going. And the thing is, if you know the scriptures, if you look at the stories, you'll know this is not the first time they met. They actually met Jesus about a year before. And so for a solid year, they're thinking about, who is this guy? And what is he about? And how can I know him a little better? And at this point, they said, now we make a decision. What we're going to look at in this series is the process that Jesus took to get them there, to take them from where they were to where he wanted them to be, where they could leave everything behind and follow him. And that is the way of Jesus. To get to the point where we go, Jesus, every bit of my life is yours. I give it to you now. What we're going to do again is we're going to look and kind of see where they got started and how they got there. And it's a four-step process. And we're going to say through this series, what does that mean to you? And where are you in this process of following Jesus? What stage, what activities are you doing? How's your relationship with him? And I hope through this we'll all grow a little bit closer to knowing him more fully. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, verse 35. I want to go back to the beginning. I want to kind of look at how they got to this place and what their spiritual journey looked like. John chapter 1, verse 35, you'll find there's a guy named John the Baptist. He's out in the desert, and he's teaching a group of people who are looking for answers. A group of people were like going, my life is not the way I want it to be. My understanding of God is not the way it wants to be. I heard this guy John is out in the desert. He's different. He's got answers, and I want to go find it. So they left where they were, and they went out to the desert to find John. And John is teaching them. And in John chapter 1, verse 35, we're going to pick up the story and see how they got started. John 1, 35, it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He had disciples as well. He had students. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Here comes Jesus. And he stopped and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Before we move on, just kind of understand, John's got a group, but he says, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one we've been waiting for all our lives. He's the one with the answers. Look at him. Take your attention off of me and look at Jesus. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Why are you here? What's your questions?" This is what he's asking them. He's kind of going down into their heart because he knows they're after something. And this is what Jesus does. He knows our heart. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Where do you live? Where are you going?" In verse 39, he said to him, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it's about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't know what happened, but I want to kind of give you a picture of what probably happened. They probably sat down around a table informally, and they just started asking him questions. And he began to tell them, "This is who I am, and this is what I'm about." And they got all their questions answered, I believe, during this time, but they just spent time with Jesus. When you cut everything else away, you look at Christianity, and there's any number of reasons you might look at it and go, "I don't know if it's for me," or you might look at a church and go, "Oh, that burned me in the past," or "these bad things happen." And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, it's easy to get lost. And these guys for this moment said, "I just want to know you. Who are you? And what are you about? And are you the one? Are you the one, Jesus?" And that's what they're thinking about for this period of time. I believe this is stage one in their journey. Stage one in their journey is simply sitting with Jesus and looking at him. We're going to call that something that's in this series. We're going to call this exploring Christ. On your outline, we're going to leave this as stage one, and it's simply exploring Christ. And his statement to you, if you're in this stage, is simply this: come and see. Just come and see. Come with your questions. Come and find out. There's no pressure. There's no reason to change. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to wear a certain kind of hat or not wear a hat or clothes or different kinds of clothes. You don't have to talk a certain way. You don't have to change right now. You're just here exploring. Just come and see. Get to know Jesus. That's what he's about. In every church, in every place, there are people at that stage. There's people at that stage. And they're just kind of going, "Who is Jesus?" I was doing some statistics on our area the other day. There's 244,000 or so people here in Winston-Salem. And they did a religious survey of them. And 160,000, which is a huge number, are in the nun category. You know, the nun, not the nun like wearing a habit nun, but the N-O-N-E-S, meaning they don't have a faith. There's no category to put them in. They're not Protestant. They're not Catholic. They're not Buddhist. They are nuns. Most of the people you're going to rub shoulders with in our city are probably in that category. We don't have a category. And I think that's interesting that for many of them, they have questions. They don't know how to find answers. And Jesus is saying, I believe, come explore. Come explore me. Get to know me. Get to see who I am. At our church, we're really open to that. We want people to come in. We actually have resources out in the lobby. If you're in that kind of stage, if you know someone that's in that stage, let me say to this, there are books out there. We have several of them. One's called The God Questions, really good book. There's How Good Is Good Enough. There's The Case for Christ. We give them away for free to say to people, if you're exploring, if you want to find some answers, look for them. Discover them. Don't just sit back, because Jesus is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of what you're going to ask, because he's heard it all, and he's seen it all, and he accepts all. In this place, in this survey we took a year ago, and we called this Exploring Christ, the national average is about 10% of any church is in that category. Bridges, when we took the survey, about 4% of our people are in that category. And that's a good thing. And I wouldn't mind seeing that category go way up in percentage, because that means people feel comfortable at Bridges to come and just ask questions and just discover things. And it's okay to not know things. It's okay to not know where in their Bible they're going to find answers. It's okay to come in and there's no such thing as a bad question. There really isn't. And this should be a place where if you ask that kind of question where the people already know the answer, they're not going to come at you and say, "Why don't you know?" Hopefully we'll all say, "Let's discover together. Let's just explore this together, because that's the kind of place where Jesus is at work. And that's who we want to be. If you ask about your relationship with Jesus at this stage, Jesus is simply this. He's a mystery. Jesus is a mystery, and that's all right. You're not sure who Jesus is. Historical figure, yeah. Is he the Son of God? You've got to determine that. Is he the Son of God? Did he die and rise again? You've got to discover that. You've got to know that for your own. You have to discover it, because this is the deal. It's your life. And you will discover one day if there's an afterlife. And you will know at that moment whether you made the decision for Jesus or not. And so while we're here on this earth, you've got to come to terms with that. And if Jesus is a mystery for you, that's okay. But use that to explore him. Is he who he says he is? These guys sat down with Jesus and go, okay, tell me. Answer my questions. We want to know. And that's stage one. Jesus did not leave them there. The passage continues. Again, if you have your Bibles, we're just going to continue through John 1, verse 40 through 43. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. We just saw him a year later leave everything to follow Jesus. But here he is on the very first day of his experience with Jesus. And Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, what? We have found the Messiah. He's already come to terms with it. He is the guy. He is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Christ. That means anointed one. It's the one that God was going to send. And Andrew's already made a choice. He's already crossed the line. Simon's still exploring, and he says, come with me, brother. Come find this Jesus I just found, and find in him who you're looking for. In verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, which is the key thing. If you're trying to help someone come to know Jesus, just bring him to Jesus. Just bring him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which in English means rock. Peter, right now you don't know who I am, but one day you're going to be solid like a rock. And you're going to know me, and you're going to give your life to me. But you don't know that right now, but in a year from now, you're going to fall down in a boat. And you're going to say, I'm sinful, and you're going to give up everything and follow me. You will be the rock. You're not today, but you will be. And this is the stage that Jesus said, just come to know me. Come to know me a little better. In the next verse, there's a guy named Philip. And it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him two words, follow me. Follow me. Philip is a little further in the journey, and he's saying to Philip, I want you to make a choice now. I want you to follow me. Now, in our language, we hear these two words, go, yeah, that means just follow Jesus. In their language, this is what they heard. They heard a rabbi saying to a student, I want you to become like me. I want you to go where I go. I want you to learn what I'm teaching you. I want you to become like me so you can teach others. There is a step here that's huge. This is the biggest step of any of the stages. It's from being kind of on the outside to being on the inside with Jesus. I've made a choice. I'm following you, and Philip did that. We're going to call that step, stage two, we're going to call that growing in Christ. Growing in Christ, because Jesus says to you, follow me. And he says that to every one of us. Follow me. And we have to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to begin growing in him? That is a choice, a decision that we make. And our relationship with Jesus is Jesus as a teacher. Jesus is a teacher. Rabbis would tell their students when they were little, one day you're going to grow up and you're going to take all this stuff that I'm going to teach you, you're going to put it into practice. But his best students, he would say, I want you to follow me. Jesus kind of cut that out. He went to adults and he said to them, follow me. And they chose to follow him or not. And Philip did. And that's this stage as Jesus' teacher, where he says, I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know for life. Have you ever had a teacher in your life that was different than all the rest of them in a good way? You know, that teacher that you just think back to and you don't remember everything in their class, you just know they impacted your life and you're a little different because of it? In my life, in high school, I had a teacher named Mr. Cook, and he taught physics and he taught chemistry, but he was also our Fellowship of Christian Athletes sponsor. So while I took chemistry and physics from him, and he was really strict, and he taught us really hard, and he was, you know, made sure we learned it, after school, I played basketball with him. And after school, we hung out, and after school, we would go get pizza or something with our group of Fellowship of Christian Athlete guys, and he poured into my life, and he poured into every one of our lives, and I knew him better than anyone else, and he impacted my life. There's certain teachers that'll just do that. And that's the kind of teacher that Jesus is. It's not just the things you learn from him and from his word of how to follow it. You learn him. And you get to know him. And you get to respond to him. And he's a person. And not an idea. But it's a relationship. And every church, you're going to have people in growing in Christ stage. Every church across America, we have a lot of those. Here in our church, we have about 32%. The national average is about 40%. And so that means most people, once you've made a choice, you're a student now. And your job is to learn from Jesus. You learn from his word. You learn how to live. And that's what the way is all about. I take it in from Jesus, and now I live it. Jesus talked about when you live out his word, it's like a house built on solid foundation. So when the storms come, your life doesn't fall apart. For those who hear but don't put it into practice, when the storms come, he says, it's like building your house on sand. It all falls apart. He says, on the way of Jesus, that's where you find real life. When you learn and you grow and you become like him. And that's stage two. Stage three was about 2 years later. Stage three was after Jesus had spent time with them and he taught them how to pray. And he taught them how to follow him, and he taught them about who God was. He taught them how to handle money. He taught them about relationships. He taught them about loving your enemy. He taught them about their families. He went through everything they needed to know in life, and he spent about 2 years doing this with them. And at the end of that time, at the very end, he pulled them together. He says, there's one more thing I want to teach you in stage three. And we find that in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. He sat down, and he talked to them, and he said this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is like the final exam, guys. Do you really love each other? Because that's how people will know if you're my follower or not. Do you really love people? If you do, then you've learned everything I needed to teach you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's how you really know that you're getting it. And then he says this in verse 14. He crosses a line with them. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Did you notice the relationship changed? Did you hear the word? They went from teacher to friend. And this is huge in their life. A huge step. This summer, I got a chance to run into an old teacher, and it's always weird when you run into a teacher you used to have. Have you ever done that before, where you had him in school, and you talked to him, and you would call him Mr. Whatever and Mrs. Whatever? I had a teacher in sixth grade. It was Mr. Guthrie, and Mr. Guthrie not only taught me in school, but he was our Boy Scout leader for all the time I was in there. And this summer, I saw him July 4th, and he was teaching this thing, and we kind of walked in, my family and I, and it's like, what do I call you? Do I call you Mr. Guthrie, or do I call you Bob? Because that's his first name, and I kind of go, I'm going to try Bob, because I can't really call you Mr. Guthrie, and I tried calling him Bob, and it just seemed weird, so I called him Mr. Guthrie, and I just kind of just stopped saying his name after a while, you know what I mean? You just go, I'm just not going to use your name, we've already said hello. But isn't it an interesting thing when you move from teacher-student to friend? Have you ever done that before? You become friends with a former teacher? And this is what Jesus is offering, and this is huge. What a privilege to say to Jesus, you are my friend. And to have him turn it around and say, you are my friend. Think about that kind of relationship with him. This is stage three. In stage three, we call this close to Christ. And Jesus says, I have called you friends. I've called you friends. He didn't call them that at the beginning. That wasn't the first thing he said to them. It came much later after they began to learn from him and put into practice what they were doing. Then he called them friends. And your relationship is simply that, Jesus as a friend. What makes a friend different than an acquaintance? You ever thought about that? Isn't there a line you draw between all the acquaintance you know, all those people you work with that you aren't real close to, your neighbors, maybe someone else? What draws the difference between that and a friend? Well, with a friend, you tell them things you don't tell other people, right? You listen to them in ways you don't listen to everybody else. You contact them in ways you don't contact other people. You tell them your problems. You tell them what's going on in your life. You share some of your dreams and your secrets and your heart with a friend that you don't do. You spend more time with them than you do anybody else. And Jesus is saying, that's now our relationship. You are my friend now. In every church, of course, we're going to see this in this close to Christ stage. And in the national average for churches, about 25% of their people are there. For Bridges, this is our biggest category. In the survey we took, you could look at you guys and say, where are most of you? Over 1 out of 3 of you guys, this is your category. We're close to Jesus. We're friends with Jesus. We ask him for help, and he helps us. We tell him our issues. We are in the Bible so we can learn from him, and we can hear his voice. We're spending time with him on our own. This is close to Christ, and it's a really great place to be. And it's something that we really encourage everybody to get there. But that's not the final stage. The final stage, stage 4, is something he charged them with before he left. He actually told them in stage 4, he told them what he wanted from them for later in their life. In Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25, this is what he said to them. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Stage 4 is when you say to Jesus, you're it. You're my true north. You're my compass. You're everything to me. I'm willing to die for you, and I'm willing to give up everything for you. And this does not come easily for these guys. It actually happened after Jesus left. But this is where he was pointing them to. I want you to be Christ-centered. I want to be the center of your life. I want to be first in your life. So stage 4 is simply Christ-centered. And he says to us, deny yourself, which means to say to yourself, not for you. I'm not living for myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. And that's what taking up your cross daily means. When they saw people carrying a cross, that meant they were going to die. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's exactly what they did in the chapter we read, the portion we read at the very beginning. They left everything behind, and they followed Jesus. And that relationship, this is the deepest relationship we're going to have, and it's Jesus as life itself. I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. I don't know how I would get to where I'm going without Jesus. I would be a mess without Jesus. Because of Jesus, I have joy. Because of Jesus, I have peace. Because of Jesus, I have answers. I have direction. Jesus is my life. If you take him out of my life, I will cease to exist because I can't live without Jesus. That's when he's really the center. And it's not about being perfect. Let's make sure we understand that. Christians are not perfect. We never will be this side of heaven. Actually, the closer you get to Jesus, the more like Simon you become. Get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful person. The closer you get to perfection, the more you realize, and I realize, we're not perfect. But we realize, I'm totally dependent on Jesus. I must have him, because I don't even know how to live without him. And that's stage 4 in their life. Every church has this kind of person in them. The national average is about 25%. In Bridges, we're at 25%. That means about 1 in 4 are there. And they don't stay there. So again, it's not about being perfect or having all their answers. It just means they have seen in Jesus everything they're looking for. Everything they're looking for. And that's the way. That's the way. See, Jesus took his disciples through this process, and he's going to take us through the exact same process to get us where he wants us to be and to live that way. Now, on stage today, there's kind of 4 little teaching tools to kind of remind us of what this looks like. And we have them across the stage, and we'll start on this end. This is exploring Christ, and this is a little camping chair. It's just a simple camping chair that you fold up, and it goes like this, and it can go anywhere you want it to go. And this is exploring Christ. And it's just designed to sit on for a little bit. You're not going to be comfortable in this. I've sat on it. It's not real comfortable. But at least it's a place to sit for a while. And all the chairs we're going to look at are that way. It's just a place to sit because you're moving if you follow Jesus. In this place, you're going, Jesus, I want to know you. I just want to see who you are. I want to have my questions answered, and I'm going to diligently do that. And the statement that goes with that is, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Jesus. My faith is not a significant part of my life. So for those people, they're kind of compartmentalizing. I've got my life over here, and I got everything else over here, but I'm checking him out at least. I'm at least checking him out. And that's a good place, because at least you're looking for answers. Stage two is this chair. This is just a simple chair at a desk, right? And it represents the student. And Jesus is the teacher. And we call this growing in Christ. And this is a great place to be because, again, you're sitting down and you're going, Jesus, I'm learning now. I'm in your word and I'm studying. And your statement for this is, I believe in Jesus. And I'm working what it means to get to know him. And a lot of people are there, and that's awesome. But Jesus wants you to get a little closer than that. And that kind of brings us to this chair. This is the best we could come up with, guys. I'm close to Christ. This is one of those double fold-outs. These aren't everywhere, okay? This is one you would take to a ball game or whatever. It's a seat for two. And this is the close to Christ stage. This is where you're sitting down to Jesus. And you ever gone to an event where you don't really watch the event? You just talk to the people next to you? And you're just sitting there with Jesus and you're going, let's talk about this moment. Maybe breath prayers. You ever heard about breath prayer? And you're in the moment, go, Jesus, help me. Or Jesus, guide me. Or Jesus, what about this person? Or who am I supposed to marry? What school am I supposed to go to? You're just sitting there and you're just talking. And you can tell him about anything in your life. And you're just there with him. And that's a great stage to be. I feel really close to Christ and depend on him daily for guidance. What's next, Jesus? What do you want me to do? And the fourth stage is this one. This is a different one. The other ones you sit in, this one you don't sit in. This is Christ-centered. It's the director's chair, right? Jesus sits here. And you let him be in charge of your life. And you let him tell you where to go. And you say, Jesus, I'm done doing my own thing. Because my own thing doesn't work. My own thing is not the way it works. It's not the way that makes things happen. So Jesus, you sit in this chair. And I'm going to go where you tell me to go. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And my relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides me in everything I do. And here's the deal with these four chairs. Everybody in here is in one of them. Or heading toward one of them even right now. And if you're in this chair, you don't lose any of these before. Just kind of understand that. If you're in this chair, if Jesus is in this chair and you're at this stage, he's still a mystery to you, right? God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. If you ever think you got God figured out, he's going to mess with your mind a little bit and go, I'm too big for you. But I'm still your friend, and I'm still here to be your teacher. And so you don't lose the other ones. They just come with. They just come with you. I hope that makes sense. And again, it's not about being perfect. It's about being totally dependent on Jesus. What we want you to do through this series, we're going to be talking in the next few weeks, is how you can determine which chair you're in. But the big thing is, how do you go from one to the next? Think about this. If you've ever been out on a boat before, you head toward a buoy. It's the direction you're heading that's more important than where you're actually sitting. And I will say this, in the next week, we're going to talk about between these two chairs, because this is the biggest gap of all. From here on, you have a relationship with Jesus. Between this one and this one, there is a gap. A choice that we make, a decision we make to say, I want to follow him now. I've explored, I've gotten to know him, and you come to the conclusion that those early followers came to, and they said, he's the Messiah. He's the one that came to this earth to take away our sins, and I want him in my life, and I want him in control. And this is the biggest step right here, and this is a decision that we make and say, I want him in my life, and I give him my life. Again, you pray, you think about, where are you? Where are you in this process of the way? And one of the things we want to do is answer your questions, help you, give you resources. We're going to point you in some directions in the next few weeks to help you know where you are and how you can take the next step so that we can all be where God wants us to be, is this Christ-centered stage where Jesus is life itself. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this moment, we are reminded of grace, your grace that you just welcome us in. And you say, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, doesn't matter what you did, you just offer us yourself It's all about a relationship with Jesus. It's not about what we know or what we've done in the past or the boxes we've checked off. It's not about being good enough. It's actually just realizing that we're not good enough and we need a Savior. So, Father, I just pray for clarity of mind to each one of us to know where we are with you. Show us what you want us to do next. Help us to surrender more and more of our life to you. Continue to teach us. Continue to be close to us. But we want you as Lord and Savior in our life. We cannot make the decisions that you want us to make and live the life you want us to live without you. So we give you our lives fully and completely. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And after the service today, we'll be available. Again, elders will be available to you for prayer. I'll be available down front if you want to talk about your decisions or kind of get some more explanation of this or need a direction or you're wondering about the church. Any of these things, we'll be down here to help you because we want to help you in these stages of life. Each week we do communion at this church. Why? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you'll see the first church did it. They did it on a regular basis. And we just say, you don't have to do it. We just feel like we want to do like them because it helps us connect with Jesus. And as we do that, I want you to think about your best friend for a moment. Maybe they're here sitting next to you. Who is your best friend? Hopefully you have one. If not now, maybe you had one when you were a kid. And what made them your best friend? Did you do crazy things together? Did you do wild things and you go, okay, they're my best friend, we're going to do this together, and they gave you courage? Are they your best friend because you can tell them anything about yourself? You tell them your deepest secrets? Are they your best friend because they never left you? They were always there for you? Are they your best friend because they've never shared the secrets that you've told them and they keep a promise? Are they your best friend because you were really in a bad place and they're the ones that showed up and they go, I'm here for you. I won't leave you. I won't forget about you. What makes them your best friend? Probably something like that. And a best friend is a gift from God, isn't it? It's one of the greatest gifts he gives us, is companionship. If we go back and look at a verse that we already used in John, when Jesus was talking to them, we have the verse, John 15, 13. Jesus said to his followers, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. How do you know Jesus is like your best friend? He did all those things and more. He died for you. He died for you so that you could have a relationship with his Father. He took all those deep, dark secrets that only he knows and he put them on himself. All the things you've done wrong, he said, I'll take that. And I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and I'll never share this with anybody else. I'm just going to be there for you, and I'm going to die for you. And that's what we celebrate every week. Jesus is our best friend because he did this for us. The bread is here. The juice is here. We have three tables across the front. You can come up and just share as you're ready and then return to your seats and think about Jesus Christ, who wants to be your best friend. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this communion table, we share it with our friends and our family at Bridges Church. But we share it with the one who made it possible, Jesus. And we realize that without him, we are without hope and without God in the midst of a crazy world. But with him, we have everything. So as we eat the bread and drink the juice today, we're reminded of Jesus who calls us friends. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And share communion together.